Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our text this morning is the reading from Numbers, but we also look to the appointed psalm for this day, a psalm which was actually included by Luther in the Small Catechism as part of the table prayer at the end of a meal. The people of Israel, or the rabble among them, was kicking up a storm because they didn't like the food. Surely that wouldn't be you and me, would it? But how many times have you poked your head in the freezer or the refrigerator and thought, we don't have anything in this house to eat? Or you've looked at a pantry with cans and bags and bottles and jars of this and that and the other thing, and we just don't have anything to eat. You're probably more guilty of this if you're A, male, and B, under the age of 18 or so. It seems to be the prime time for not finding anything to eat. Because as hungry as little boys and older boys can be, they're also at times remarkably picky. And they always pick something that's not in the house at the time. Now imagine multiplying that little boy by over a million. And there are little girls and old men and skinny people and fat people, tall people and short people, and too many of the people are standing outside their tents, at their tent doors, whining, we don't have anything to eat. Why, I remember back in Egypt. And isn't it interesting what they remember from back in Egypt? Free fish and all sorts of delicious veggies. Now, you're not going to find a lot of fresh fish in the middle of the desert, are you? They obviously were living either near the Nile or one of the tributaries or in the delta somewhere where the fish were easy to get to. And they were in a growing area where all of these wonderful fruits and veggies were there. Cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, garlic. All good things to have with your fish. And now we're stuck with this stupid manna day after day after day. But they were forgetting something, weren't they? What else was back there in Egypt? Slavery? Check. Hardship? Check. Genocide? Big check. Because remember, the Egyptians were going to slay the boy children so that they could not reproduce, so they could not continue to expand with the Hebrews among the people of Egypt. They didn't want this large immigrant community that had been living there for 400 years to keep pushing out through the rest of the land, and so they took up swords against them. But when people got tired of going to the pantry and finding the same food day after day, they forgot about what the Lord had rescued them from and complained about what he and Moses had led them into. This stupid desert, this stupid food, and Moses is saying, and these stupid people. Of course, you're not one who's ever going to make your pastor say to God, why in the world did you give me this bunch of stiff-necked, annoying, bitterly hostile people? And of course, I've never heard a pastor say that about his congregation, have I? It's our nature to do things like this. But it's not natural. What would be natural for us is to thank God for every gift that he gives us, to take it gladly, and to give him praise and thanks for everyone in our lives who loves us, who cares for us, who nurtures us. But sin has broken us down in so many areas. Too many leaders try to lead by demand and command, and too many of the followers won't follow because personality differences, differences of what should be said or done in certain circumstances, or just because we're not getting the food that we want. What did they want? Some variety. How about throwing a fish, or can't we slaughter some of our flocks once in a while? Well, if you slaughter your flocks when you get to the promised land, you're not going to have anything to raise up. So let's keep those sheep and goats alive as we travel on. And also, if you commit a horrible sin against God, where are you going to get your sacrifice if all of your sheep and your goats are already in your bellies? And the people of Israel wept again. Again. That's not good. It shows a pattern of whining and complaining. No wonder Moses is saying, why? And the imagery here is beautiful. I wasn't carrying these people in my womb, so why do I have to carry them at my bosom? I didn't birth these children, so why do I have to raise them? I'm not their mother. And moms, you're the one who bear the brunt usually of the, there's nothing to eat here. Right? And Moses recognizes that. He sighs and he whines and he complains to God at the same time that God has gotten himself worked up. The anger of the Lord also is burning at these people. These stiff-necked, stubborn, hostile, disobedient, whiny, complaining people who happen to be gathered around us here in the middle of the desert or Nob Noster or wherever they hang out. You may not be complaining about the food that's in your pantry. You may not be complaining about your means of transportation from here to there. But there's something in your life that you're complaining about that really doesn't make any difference at all. You're upset with God, just as Janis Joplin was. Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? My friends all drive Porsches. I must make amends. That's the attitude of the Israelites here, isn't it? They look, they remember, and they reject what God has given them right now in favor of what they had, which is lost, or which is gathered around them. And this is going to be their pattern as they move across the wilderness. This is going to be their pattern as they move into the promised land. And this is what's going to eventually get the kingdom divided, get them carried off into captivity. There's going to be Assyrians, there's going to be Babylonians, and there's going to be Greeks, and there's going to be Romans. And just when they get things going, somebody else is going to come in there and upset their apple cart because they will not acknowledge that God is in charge and that he is giving them every good thing in its proper season. Which is why I mentioned today's psalm. Because people are a lot of times a lot dumber than dumb animals. Today's psalm begins, "These all look to you." So you have to back up a few verses to figure out what that was. What's looking to him? All sorts of things. The sea, which is great and wide, teeming with creatures innumerable, living things, both small and great. There go the ships and Leviathan, which you formed to play in it. And then it talks about them and other things which look to him. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. The animals know, without knowing, that they eat what's in front of them. And when it's not there, they move on. But we want more, we want different. Adam and Eve had everything, and the devil sold them that there was something more than everything. Envy, covetousness, resentment, the haves and the have-nots, however you want to divide it out, that continues. What is your little shrine to that which you do not have? Is it the car you drive compared to your neighbor's car? Or the fact that you have one car and you really need two? Is it that you can only afford tuna fish when you'd like fresh salmon? Is it that you would love the fresh fruits and veggies, but you can only afford the canned ones? Or that you would like more of this and less of that? Or less of you and put some of that on your neighbor who always looks slim and trim and in perfect health? There's always an envy of what the others have, of what the others can do, of what the others are. When God has made you as you, and he has blessed you with everything you need to satisfy the needs of your body. And he will keep doing that until he decides you've been here long enough and it's time to rest in him until the resurrection of all flesh. The Lord gives you your breath and he blesses you with all good things until he takes it away and lets you die. And lets the sin and the stress and the various consequences of your sin and the sin that you were born with and the sins of those people around you pass away from you. And instead of saying, "Thank you, Lord, for what we have today," there's nothing to eat. And we should be able to very quickly and easily take the comparison of what's happening here in the physical realm and putting it also in the spiritual realm. When Jesus talks about himself being the bread of life come down from heaven, and the spiritual eating of him that he encourages as you listen to his word, as you receive the forgiveness of sins. And he is the water of life, flowing down in streams from heaven. If anyone thirsts, I will give him drink and he'll never be thirsty again. Did he not say that to you as well as to the people who surrounded him there at the temple? But we complain when we have just only that's it, bread and water. Even if the bread is the bread of life come down to heaven, and even if the water is the water of life that washes away our sins and that refreshes and cleanses us within, it's a baptismal flood flowing over us, and it's a refreshing spring in the desert flowing into us, and we say, is that it? Why shouldn't the Lord's anger burn against you if that's your attitude toward the study of Scripture? If you think that about coming to church and hearing one more sermon about sin and forgiveness, about law and gospel, about condemnation and salvation, and woe to me, and woe to any other Christian on this earth, because in one way or another, every single one of us rejects this wonderful, beautiful gift of God. We want to nibble on the cake that will rot our teeth and get us fat, rather than sinking our teeth into the hearty bread of life. And it continues on to the Lord's Supper then, where we despise the gift, where we do not willingly embrace it and ask for it in our hearts, in our minds, and in our lives even more. Even if we had communion every day, should not our souls crave it every hour? And if we had it every hour, shouldn't we crave it every minute? Is there any time that's a bad time to be really alive, to be really refreshed, and really forgiven? Of course not. But the very thing we complain about, that same old law and gospel, devil versus Jesus, forgiveness up and against the sins that we've committed. And that, let's eat some more stale bread and old wine and think about Jesus' body and blood, rather than clearly and presently in our own minds confessing and believing that is Jesus' body and blood, and that it is for me, and that what I eat died on the cross for me, and what I drink was shed on that cross for me, and even now flows in his own veins for me. The very thing which condemns us also forgives us. Because that's what you get today. Here's the bread. Jesus died on the cross to forgive you all your sins. He died on the cross uncomplaining because you keep complaining. He died on the cross forgiving those around him because you won't. He died on the cross, pouring out his lifeblood so that you could have the life that Adam and Eve threw away in the garden, and that you, day after day, week after week, month after month, and year after year, throw away in your own life. He died not complaining because God had led him to that bitter crossroads, but rather rejoicing that the Father had given him the honor of saving the world from its sins. The flavor of the bread is not imaginary, but it must be seen and tasted by faith and not by sight. And God invites you to taste and see that he is good. to sink your teeth into this forgiveness of sins, this new life that came down from heaven to forgive you all of yours. We remember the fish that we ate, the melons and the leeks and the cucumbers that we had, fine. But we as Christians remember something else even more important. Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, breathing his last breath, the breath that God gave to his creatures, the breath that only God can take away, and that he as God willingly gave up for you so that you might breathe the air of the heavenly kingdom forever. These all look to you. These dumb animals trust you, God. Why can't we? But that trust only comes as we come back to the place where it's given, in word and in sacrament, in the condemnation and the forgiveness of our own sins, which remain many. Moses heard the people weeping. God heard the complaining, and both of them are angry, but instead of smiting them, they gave the people something. He also then, in response to all of the children of Israel complaining, gave them grace and gave them the spirit of prophecy. He gave them guidance and leadership in their camp. He raised up the elders of the clans so that they might instruct the elders underneath them, the fathers and the grandfathers, and the other wise ones of the village. A village which kept moving toward a place where God was going to settle them. And he gave them a spirit of prophecy so that they could remind Israel that they were where they were supposed to be and that they were heading exactly where God wanted them to be and that right now they were right on schedule. And they had this gift. And when the gift was given, some complained because they thought that some shouldn't have it because they hadn't been there with everybody else. Just as again they complained at Jesus' time that some were doing things in his name. But when it's done in the name of the Lord, when it's done trusting that the Lord has given it to you to do, when the Lord allows it to happen through that person, then it is a good gift from him. It's how he continues to give bread to the hungry and water to the thirsty. And he gave this bread and this water to his people in the wilderness so they might re-acknowledge the fact that he was the one who had led them not out of the refrigerator and the pantry, but out of slavery and bondage and death. And that it had not been a walk in the park, but it had been a walk across a place that had been flooded with water only minutes beforehand. And that he had drowned the Egyptians and he had saved them. That he had led them away from the chance of their children being slaughtered and into a world where they might have children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, where he might fulfill his promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And this is the same prophecy that we have. No matter what we have in our everyday lives, sickness or health, famine or plenty, many friends or only a few, we have all that we need to support this body and life, and we have life forevermore in Jesus Christ. And in that, we are richer than anyone in the world who has not these things. Whether they live in the largest mansion or the poorest hut, without the forgiveness of sins and new life in Christ, they are the Egyptians drowned at the bottom of the sea. They are the people who are struck dead when God's anger burns. And we, whining and complaining and selfish and bitter and hard-headed, go ahead, throw your own adjectives in there. Whatever we are, he forgives. And he leads us away from that place of bitterness and to acceptance and rejoicing in the forgiveness and new life that is ours. Pastors need to hear this because, no, they don't have to carry that people on their back. And the people need to hear this because, yes, they need to listen to their pastors when their pastors truly proclaim God's word to them. And all of us need to listen to this because all of us sin daily and fall short of the glory of God. And all of us need the forgiveness. All of us need the voice of the prophets encouraging us to look to the one who's coming. And the voice of the apostles who look back and say, see Jesus who came. And who listen as Israel did on its best days to Moses, and follow where God leads us, through his word, through his servants, through his spirit, into the place that he will give us to dwell forever and ever. That is God's gift for us. And dumber than dumb animals though we might be from time to time, God continues to bless us with his forgiveness and his new life. And as much as we might hunger for all the dainties and delicacies that are off to the side, he will continue to feed us what is really important. And if we get some dessert too, just fine. We just thank him some more and we continue on. Because he's never going to starve you of what you need. There is always something to eat. When you open his word and see, I am a sinner and Jesus died for my sins. When you sit and open your ears and hear that proclaimed from the pulpit. When you come up and open your mouth and taste and see for yourself that the Lord is good. And remember as you eat and drink that body and that blood, that that was the one crucified for you. And that is the one who was raised as the first fruits of your own resurrection. That is what God gives you. The pantry is full and the people have plenty as they taste, as they trust, as they receive every good gift that flows from the throne of God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Now the peace that surpasses understanding keep you steadfast in the same Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.